The 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, the first verse, I'd like to read just a little bit and talk to you. Now, I want to say again that I love you and I don't like to scold you. Paul said, if I make you sorry, then who's going to make me happy? But sometimes I have to get real plain for the sake of safety and protection of my people and to let them know that because the brethren are humble and sweet and kind, that it doesn't mean that they don't have a backbone, and that if worse comes to worse, they can stand up. You know, God is a sweet, loving God. He's a very kind, considerate, compassionate God, and He wouldn't hurt anybody. But I'll tell you what, when you get Him all upset, one of these days He's going to turn people into hell by the multitudes and just literally slay them until the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. So don't ever stir up the God of Jacob. Always entreat Him well, because if you ever get Him angry, and He can get angry, and if you ever get Him angry, the Bible said He'll tear you into pieces. Beware of ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. All nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. So while you understand Him as a God of love, always let Him be a God of love. Don't ever stir up His wrath against you. 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, the first verse. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses ruffled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fought in the day of battle, and His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. Shall there be one Lord, and His name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathens round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathens that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bale of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more of the Canaanites in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now, it's reading the entire chapter, and I'd like to just take my time and discuss one or two little things with you tonight that might encourage you, might open your eyes a little bit and make you to want to go on with the Lord and hold on to the things of God. Now, you know that the end of the world is here. First of all, I want you to remember that the end of the world is here. And I want you to understand what is meant by the end of the world. A lot of people don't understand when you say the end of the world. Find one more thing here that try to read to you or refer back to. You know, when you speak of the end of the world, you take as it was in the days of Peter, the days of Noah. Back in the days of Peter and in the days of Noah, it was said that the end of the world had come. The days of Noah, the Bible refers back to it, saying that the old world that passed away by water, the old world that passed away by water. And then when it speaks in the days of Jesus, Peter says, "And ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." Now then, when you say the end of the world, remember that we are referring to a system. The world is a system. You know, we need to remember that there is not going to be an end of the earth. A lot of times when you say the end of the world, you think of the end of the world as the earth blowing apart, everything being tore up, and no more earth. But see, that is not the right way to think of it, because the earth will never be destroyed. Now, the Bible teaches that God will destroy them that destroy the earth, that is, those that interfere with the earth, destroying proportionally speaking. But the earth as a whole shall never be destroyed. Therefore, when we speak of the world, we are speaking of a system. The old world passed away, Peter tells us, which was in the days of Noah, but the earth continued on. So then there was another world. Now then, at Calvary, that world passed away, but the earth continued on, and there is another world. Now then, we are approaching the time when the world is fixing to be done away with, but the earth will continue on and there will be another world. At the coming of the Lord Jesus, the world will be done away with. Tribulation will set in. 7 years will pass over the people. A corrupt government wherein a man called Antichrist, he will be a man that Satan will personify himself in. He will raise himself up in power. He will become a great king and rule the entire earth. And during that 7 years, it will be a terrible time. The first part of the 7 years, the locusts will be turned loose. The bottomless pit will be opened up. 6 months of that time, people will be tormented by the sting of the locust, seek death and will not be able to find it. And then in the middle of that week, that great wonder that John saw in heaven will take place, where the Jews will come into power. At the end of that week, Revelation 19, the Lord Jesus Himself shall return on the white horse to fight against the heathens and to stand upon the Mount of Olives, as I just read to you in the book of Zechariah. Now then, notice that the world passes away, but the earth abideth forever. That's what the scripture says. For God hath made the earth to be inhabited. He hath made it to be inhabited. We get confused because we do not understand the terms of God. There has been a world. We are living in a world right now. But when this world passes away, that is when it passes through the 7 years of terrible government, there will be earthquakes. There will be convulsions of the earth. There will be such a tremendous shaking that the stars of heaven will literally fall from heaven. You know, the Bible tells us that one day God will shake the heavens. He hath in the past shaken the earth. But the Bible says, I will not again just shake the earth, but also heaven. And everything that is in heaven that can be moved will be shaken. That is to say, all of those wandering stars, all of those stars that are just reflectors, that are not little suns, they cannot hold their orbit. And when the great bumming and all of the convulsion of the earth begins, that it's going to cause such a terrific impact on the atoms or the atomic world that it's going to shake the very stars out of heaven. Those stars are wandering stars. Those stars are not burning lights like the sun or like the true stars, because the sun is a star. It's a burning light. Other true stars are burning light. They cannot fall from heaven. They will not fall from heaven. But those that are reflectors, they are only held up there by the light of the other stars and by the light of the sun. And when God veils the sun, and when God shakes the heavens, then all of those stars are going to come whirling down the earth, and they're going to be the fire and the brimstone that God said that He would bring down upon this world. Now, when we think of that, we must remember one thing. God, who created all things, God, who understands and knows all things, knowing that He would in the end time cast Satan out of the spiritual realms, which He refers to as heaven, knowing that He would do that, knowing that we see with our natural eyes, understand with our natural understanding, God therefore made a natural star to represent a spiritual star. He made a star that would fall, a wandering star, which is a satanic spirit. A satanic spirit does not have its own light. It is a wandering star. It holds no post of duty. It doesn't do anything to benefit God's kingdom. It is only a reflector. A satanic spirit can transform itself into an angel of light and appear to be a burning light because it can reflect the angelic light of a true angel. But just as the wandering stars, when God shakes those wandering stars out, they will not be able to reflect the lights of the true stars, and they will be without light. And the Bible said, wandering stars, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. That is to say, when God rejected Satan, He took his beauty away from him. He took his glory away from him. All of the angelic forces that rebelled against God, God stripped them of all of their glory, and they are creatures of darkness, and they live in darkness, and they rule and reign in the darkness of man's intellectual reasoning. They are the ruler of the powers of darkness. Therefore, they are reflectors. When God shakes the natural stars out of a natural heaven, it will thus signify that which we cannot see, the spiritual that is, will have lost its place in the heavenlies, and a third part of the angelic world will have been cast out of the presence of God. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, hasn't God already cut off the devil and made him the ruler of darkness? He certainly has. He's foreordained it. Jesus said at Calvary, it's finished. I saw Satan, Lucifer, fall from heaven as lightning. Now, and a third part of the stars came down with him, because the book of Revelation tells us that the old serpent, the red dragon, put his tail around the third part of the stars, wrapped his tail around those stars, and cast them down to earth. Therefore, a third part, God made a third part of them to be wandering stars. He did that. God himself did that for a purpose. He made a third part of them to be wandering stars, that when he cast them out of heaven, it would be a third part of them going out of heaven, to show us in the natural what will take place in the spiritual realms. Therefore, a third part of them will be cast out. God hath already made them rulers of darkness. But as long as the blood is on the atonement seat, then that means that blood life can come into the presence of God, which means get into the Spirit, or be under the shield of grace. As long as evil spirits can get into human bodies, that will cause them to be in the world of light, and they will look just like any other star. They will be able to reflect light and look just like a light. Take a bright light and shine it out here. Somebody standing over here, you shine it right, and a mirror over here picked that light up. You look at them, you couldn't tell which was the light. Both of them would be a bright light. Now, but just cut that light off over here, and you'd see this one immediately would be without. Whereas you could switch this one back on over here. That is, you don't have to switch it off, just turn it away like that. You can, at the midnight cry, they light their little candles, they light them up, and they show that they've got oil in their vessels, while the others cannot light their candles or their light. So then we see that God is doing a tremendous thing. In the church world, it's the same way. There are hundreds of thousands of people that are but wandering stars. They don't really have the Holy Ghost. They are believers, but believers is no more than a reflector. If you believe, the devil believes. But if you have the Holy Ghost, then you have a light. You are a light from within. You are not a reflector. A person that is a believer, they don't have the Holy Ghost. They may be a believer, but don't have the Holy Ghost. And what they do, they reflect another person's light. And as long as that they are around that person, they can be real religious. But let them get out by themselves, and they'll get just as worldly. They want to see the things of the world, do the things of the world, thirst after the things of the world. And that nature on the inside of them causes them to want to do the things of the world. Which reminds me of something I was going to say a little bit ago. Fit right in with my sermon here. Here on the campground, we've got TV sets that we are trying to take all the crystals out of them so that you can see virtuous things. The Bible said if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Trying to build your faith up by the virtuous things of God. And people that have TVs in their home, they are in violation. If they haven't brought that thing over and let us do something to it to see that it will give forth virtue, and that nothing will come out of it except those things that are virtuous. If you've got it at your home, you're in violation of the Word of God and of the campground rules, because we are not promoting Those things that are evil. I don't know of anything that's more evil than a TV set if it's got non-virtuous things coming on it. The same way with the radio, if it's got non-virtuous things. Now, so then we want to get rid of everything that is unlike Jesus. Because if you are a wandering star, your nature is to feed off of the corruption of this world. If you are a true star of God, then your nature is to feed off of holy, godly, virtuous things. Your mind wants to think holy things, pure things, and God purifies our heart by faith. All right, so we see then that God is doing a great thing. Through the tribulation period, it will cause the world to end. It will cause it to go into a great convulsion. Then, will the world be over? The world will be over. For in Revelation 10, the angel stands with one foot upon the land, one upon the sea, raises his hand to heaven, swears by him that liveth forever and ever that time shall be no more. Now, that doesn't mean that the earth will be no more. That doesn't mean that God isn't going to have a government in the earth anymore. That doesn't mean that all the people are going to immediately be destroyed or die. That doesn't mean that God isn't going to continue on with an order or with a world. The Bible speaks of worlds without end. Of God's kingdom, there shall be no end. The Bible said of the increase of God's kingdom, there shall be no end. Therefore, as quick as that 7 years is over, the world will start. That is the new world. The millennium will start. Then we look at that and we say, well, the millennium starts. Brother Pike, if the millennium starts, then that means that is the end of the wicked. No, that's not the end of the wicked. When the flood came, that wasn't the end of the wicked. When Peter said the end of the world come, that was the end of the wicked. And so then, it's the same way. We look at the millennium as being some great place to where everything's going to be a garden. Everything's going to be a perfect world. And nothing's ever going to go wrong. That's the way we've got it in our minds. Nothing's ever going to go wrong in the millennium. But that's wrong. The millennium is going to be another world where Jesus will set up his kingdom, restore everything back to its originality in the same garden condition that it was to begin with. He will be the king over all the earth. But there will be people that will not submit themselves to him. There will be nations that will rebel against him. And he says in that great millennium day that when they refuse to come up and honor him and honor the saints, that he will rule with a rod of iron. He will cut the water off from heaven. He will not let them have water to drink, food to eat, or whatever. They will not get any water on their crops. They will be forced to come up and do obeisance to the great King of glory. I said a little bit ago, some people get disturbed. They say, you try to force me to go to the house of God. Children, don't you worry about it. Brother Pike isn't going to do that. You just wait till Jesus comes. He'll be the one that'll force you to do it. He'll make sure that you do it or you won't have anything to eat. You'll find out whether he believes in that or not. I know a lot of people, they let their children go wild and run to the movies and go everywhere else. You try to talk to them about it, say, one thing about me, I never did try to make my children serve God. Well, you should have tried to make them serve God. The Bible said, train them up in the way that they should go when they're older, not depart from it. If you start a child off in God, it'll never get out of his mind. He'll never get away from it. If he lives to be 100 years old, that thing will talk to him as long as he lives. He'll never get away from it. Now, so then, when the millennium comes, God will force the people to come up to Jerusalem, and if they don't come, the Bible said the plague will be upon them. Sorrow will be upon them. There will be no food. God will then, after the millennium is over, he will turn Satan loose. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, everything will be all right, except for those that rebel against God. That rebellion will still be in mankind. whether the devil is there or not, that man will still rebel against God. Now, you must give place to the devil. Did you know that? A lot of people say, well, the devil done this and the devil done that and the devil made me do this. The devil didn't make you do one thing that you didn't open the door for him to make you do. The Bible said if you draw nigh to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. The Bible teaches for you not to give place to the devil. Before the devil can do anything, you got to give place to him. You are a sovereignty. You have the right to refuse to let the devil in. Don't you know it would have been a cruel God if God had made us so and put us down here and just turned the devil loose on us and we couldn't do anything at all about it? What kind of God would that be? God hasn't done any such as that. He said, I set before you this day a Christ and a devil, a blessing and a curse, life and death. You are a sovereignty. You choose whatever you want to do. Now, it's one thing for sure. If you turn and let the devil in, then you're going to have devil company. And all of his kinsmen, they'll come over to see you. But if you'll let the devil know that you're not part of his family, you're not going to fellowship his family, you are not going to have anything to do with him and his family, he'll get on his way. You just resist him and he'll get on his way. All right, now, we see then that this world is going to be a world where there's still going to be problems. Even in the great millennium, there's still going to be problems. There's going to be people that just won't do right. But brothers and sisters, there's one thing about it. After that 1,000 years, there won't be no more problems. When God puts them through that last 1,000 years, he is going to turn the devil loose at the end of the 1,000 years. Let the devil go out to gather the seed of Gog and Magog, who still will be like the sands by the sea. That is to say, everything that passes through the tribulation, all nations that don't take the mark, every one of them will still be out there. And though the devil won't have any power over them because he'll be in the bottomless pit, they'll still be contrary to God because they didn't live for Christ. They didn't submit themselves to the Spirit of God. See, the carnal mind without the devil, the carnal mind is not subject to the laws of God. It is enmity to God. When you are a person that wants to eat, drink, sleep, buy, have money, have jobs, have prestige, you are a carnal-minded enemy of God. The devil doesn't have to make you an enemy. The Bible says that you are the enemy of God because the carnal mind is enmity to God. You're also abiding in death. But there is no life in a human mind. There is no life in a carnal reasoning. Life is in the mind of Christ. Life is in the Spirit. Life must be imparted unto you by God, the great Father of lights. So then we see there's still going to be problems out there. You know, when you think of it like this, God didn't say that I'm going to let everybody rule and reign with me 1,000 years, did he? Said, he that overcometh, I shall let him rule and reign with me 1,000 years. I've made you priests and kings unto your God. Therefore, it is the saints that shall rule and reign for 1,000 years, not the people. The people will still be there, still build houses, still have to drink from vineyards, still have to milk cows, still have to plow the field, still have to do the same way that they've always done. It will be the same thing. You say, but Brother Pike, in that beautiful millennium, you don't think they're going to do any plowing? The Bible said they'll beat their pruning hook or their spears into pruning hooks and their swords into plowshares. Isn't that right? You say, but in a great, beautiful garden like that. But the Bible said when God made the garden, he put it in the east of Eden and there's still some dust around because he made man out of the dust. Isn't that right? So then just because the dust is around, that don't mean that it's not a garden. God will eliminate the curse. God will eliminate the briars. God will eliminate all of the interference. God will bind the evil spirits. The entanglement will be gone. See, but still that don't take away the fact that you are a sovereignty, and that if you don't choose the right way, then you're going to choose the wrong way. So then we see that there is another lap of the world coming. When we look at Revelation 10, what did the angel of Revelation 10 say? That the world shall be no more? He did not say that the world shall be no more. He said time shall be no more. See, because the millennium will not be set up on time basis, in the sense that from the beginning of the millennium, it will just go right straight on through the 1,000 years, right on over into the great celestial world, being one continual world. God will bind the evil spirits. The entanglement will be gone. See, but still that don't take away the fact that you are a sovereignty, and that if you don't choose the right way, then you're going to choose the wrong way. So then we see that there is another lap of the world coming. When we look at Revelation 10, what did the angel of Revelation 10 say? That the world shall be no more? He did not say that the world shall be no more. He said time shall be no more. See, because the millennium will not be set up on time basis, in the sense that from the beginning of the millennium, it will just go right straight on through the 1,000 years, right on over into the great celestial world, being one continual world. Only at the end of it, God will destroy everything. Why then will it not be time, Brother Pike, as the others have been time? Because the Bible says that 1,000 years with God is as a day. So then if God is in rule, that is but one day with God. Therefore, at the end of that day, he's going to change it into the celestial. So there will be no time. It will not be time with God, because before time can set in, as numbers, it just goes right into the celestial world. It will be God's day of the millennium, God's Sabbath, God's day of rest. In this, when God releases Satan at the end of that 1,000 years, fire will come down out of heaven immediately. When Satan gets all the evil ones to come up against Jerusalem, he'll come up, and every one that has had that old rebellious way of life, he'll begin to talk with them and unite them all together, enter back into their hearts, and all of them will come a great army. And then right up to Jerusalem they will go to pacify their wrath and to satisfy themselves to try to overthrow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For he will be ruling as a man upon the throne of David. When they go up to there, then God will immediately let fire come down out of heaven and consume all of them. And then the Ancient of Days shall appear, whose brightness is beyond that of the sun. It'll be so bright that once the sun has put all things under his feet, even death, the last enemy to be conquered, the end of the millennium will be there. Satan can never bring death anymore, and the graves which have remained through all of the millennium, and the dead which is in the sea, in that the sea hath remained through all of the millennium, the sea shall give up its dead, the grave shall give up its dead, and all of the dead shall come forth to stand before God. All of these great powers will rise up against the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. For Lucifer will unite them all together, because it will be the second resurrection, which will be his power. In the first resurrection, before the week, at the beginning of Daniel's last week, it will be the translation of the church, it will be the rapture. Jesus will gather together all of his people that have been dead and bring them back to life. But Paul said, we therefore insist that there will be, as he said, a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. So then the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years is finished. But after the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed from his prison, and he gathers together all of his people that are resurrected from the dead. And he tries to overthrow the kingdom of God. But he finds out that he's not able to do it, and immediately all of them have to stand before the great white throne of judgment, and the righteousness of God and the light of God causes the sea to flee away, that there'll be no more sea. the mountains to flee away, the earth just to transformate, that there's no more earth. That is, as a natural earth. It'll be a celestial earth turned into a celestial earth, and everything will become a great, beautiful celestial world, like a transparent glass that's intermingled with conglomeration of rainbow color. What a great time that will be. The great city of New Jerusalem shall come down and sit down upon that earth, for it shall be called the new earth and the new world of God. Therefore, sitting down upon that earth, the gates will be open. The Bible said, by day, for there shall be no night in that city. For it will not be a sunlight. The sun will transformate into a spiritual sunlight. And what the sun as a natural sun now represents in its natural state or condition of light, it will change over. It will change over to the representation which is the spiritual light. And there you'll see the light of the Lamb of God. For he shall be the light of that city. And you being the membership of that city, being the light of that city, shall shine forth brighter than the noonday sun. They that have turned many to righteousness, the angel said to Daniel, shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Kings without those gates on the new earth will rule over dominions, great kingdoms, and they will bring, periodically, they will bring their glory into that city. And they come in that city, kings and priests will come into that city, throw their crowns down at the feet of the King of Kings, and bring the glory of all of the nations round and about into that great city, that they may worship the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And there will be no contrariness, there will be no rebellion, there will be no haughtiness, for the Bible teaches that nothing unrighteous, nor defiled, no whoremonger, nor liar, no murderer, or any such shall enter into that city. All that are without the gates of that city, shut off in the millennium as God destroys everything, they will be considered dogs and harlots and whoremongers and liars and cheats. So then we see that there is a great thing God is doing, and we are getting closer and closer to that coming. We had more time tonight. I talked to you about some more things, but I just want to talk to you about those few things tonight. Then a little while later, if the Lord permits, there's a few more things I want to talk to you about as to try to help you to understand the nearness of the coming of the Lord Jesus by the signs of the time. All right, let's stand together. As we go on from time to time, from day to day, from light to light, I hope you can understand. Folks, let me exhort you to do one thing. Get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You say, but I am a believer, Brother Pike. But I tell you that that isn't going to be sufficient. You must prove that you are a believer by the seal of your faith. If you do not get the Holy Ghost, you are in trouble. So then I ask you to get the Holy Ghost. Get the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Make your calling and election sure. You say, but how then, Brother Pike, can I know that I've got the Holy Ghost? If you've got the Holy Ghost, then you will bear fruits under righteousness, fruits under holiness. For a man cannot bear holiness fruits without a holiness spirit. And God is the spirit of holiness. He is the Holy Ghost. So then you will have your fruits under holiness, a positive proof, the end thereof unto eternal life. Make your calling and election sure. He that doeth these things shall never fall. Peter enumerated these things by saying love, peace, joy, kindness, brotherly love, long-suffering, meekness, and all of these things. If you cannot produce these things without change, then you do not have the Holy Ghost. Do not mess with them that have change or that are given to change. You perceive there's no understanding in a man, go from him. That man will cause you trouble. The man the same yesterday, today, and forever, you know who he is. You know who he belongs to. You know what he stands for. And you can have fellowship with him because you do not have to worry. Two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. Therefore, brethren, let's all agree until we all come to the unity of the Spirit, to the knowledge of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, whereunto we are ordained. I say this tonight in closing. We are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. From the foundation of the world He hath made us, like a man that would take glass, put it into a little mold and make many marbles, open up the mold and drop the marbles out. We have nothing to do with it. Christ Jesus was the mold. We are but the marbles. Therefore, we are His workmanship within the mold. From the foundation of the world, through the mold of Christ Jesus, He hath made us what we are, and we are what we are by the grace of God. Therefore, emptied out as the mold was opened at Calvary to be the light of the world. Let's remember that, and let's trust in God, remembering that we are His workmanship in Christ, that before the world ever was, before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us that He chose us in Christ and predestinated us unto good works and to everlasting life. Let's sing a little chorus together. I love you and I appreciate you. Let's always remember, folks, that if we abide by the laws of the land, then are we happy. And the law is our benefit and protection. But if we violate the law, then we feel the wrath of the law and we're cast into prison. We don't come out, the Bible said, till we pay the uttermost fathering. Therefore, let's abide by the laws of God and the things of God and the brotherhood of God to enjoy the benefits and love of God, that we do not have to resort to the law side. Because he that is fallen from grace is under the law. And when the law is used on you, therefore you have fallen from grace. There is no more grace to you, but rather the law dealing with you, because you would not entreat the grace of God. Let's be a brotherhood and entreat the grace. And let's use the grace not for a cloak of maliciousness and unrighteousness to try to hide our evil, that we might be shielded from the wrath of God just to continue to do evil. The Bible said, shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid, for how can we that are dead to sin live therein any longer? Know ye not that to whom ye yield your members, him to obey, his servants ye are, whether unto life or unto death? So then, let's remember what God has told us. Let's yield our members unto righteousness, as instruments of righteousness, whereas before our new birth we yielded them as instruments unto sin and death. Let's be a tree that beareth the fruits of God, that God may water us from on high and bless us. Let's be a brotherhood to stand shoulder to shoulder, to love one another, not to try to cover up our wrong by the grace and mercy of our brothers, but rather to put our evils from us, that we may enjoy the mercy and grace and use the mercy and grace only when we stumble and stagger, when we're doing our best, that we may have the mercy and grace, that it may make allowance and that it does not bring the wrath of God upon us, to the end that we may be perfected in God and have time to repent. Otherwise, if we do it as a shield of evil, then we fall under the dispensation of the law and we bring the wrath of God upon us and we're really in trouble. Let's sing the song, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. It was grace that taught my heart to. It was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The I first believe when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Don't you love Jesus? Lift your hands up. Praise God. Can you praise Him?